Well, how are we this morning? Good. And how are the rest of we this morning? You know, life is not always high and by, right? We're up and down. So, you know, on any given Sunday, all of us, including myself, are either doing really well or not doing very well. And so that's okay because that's just life. And so let me encourage you to come. Even as we go to the Word today, expectant, and in the Lord's Supper, expectant to receive grace and strength for the journey and for your faith and to fight the fight of faith, as Paul says. So we are continuing our series in Ephesians, brought to life and brought together. And we're in chapter 6 of Ephesians, and we're in a section where Paul is talking about family relationships. And today's message is disciple your children from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And in this passage, this verse, Paul tells us to nurture our children in the Lord, not by provoking them, but by nurturing them spiritually in the Lord, or training them up in the gospel. We had a family at one time. That was part of CCC, and they had a little boy. He's not so little anymore, but he was enamored with Spider-Man. And when he would wear the Spider-Man costume, and he'd wear the Spider-Man pajamas, and whenever he had the costume on or the pajamas, he became Spider-Man. And so you'd go over there, and you'd have him come on, and he'd go like this. And he said, I got you. And then he'd start pulling at you. Or he'd go like this, and then he'd swing from one place to the next place as he bounced from couch to couch. He had been shaped by the movie and by the comic books and other books, and he really thought he was Spider-Man when he had on the uniform. The media had influenced his mind and his heart, so he really wanted to be Spider-Man. And it was really harmless, but it does make a point that our children are being shaped, whether we like it or not. Either you're going to shape them, or somebody else, or something, or some ideology, some worldview is going to shape your children. As I said last week, children are like wet cement, and we have a very short time to shape them. And when they are little and you're holding them in your arms, it seems like forever before they'll be gone. And then as they get older, you look back and you think, geez, where did the time go? It went by so fast. And then you begin to think of, oh, geez, I should have done this, I should have done that, I should have done, should have. Well, at that point, it's too late. Yeah, that is what grandkids are for. We practice on our kids, and now we do what we didn't do with our kids, we do with our grandkids. And kids soon will grow, and they become like cement. That is, they become solidified in how they see the world, how they see themselves, and how they live. Well, Ephesians 6:4 calls us to capitalize on the fact that when they're young, that they are shapeable, they are moldable, because they're like wet cement. And so we're to be intentional about nurturing them, about shaping them spiritually, about discipling our children. And so as Christians, as followers of Christ, I don't know about you, but before we had our first kid, I remember struggling with feeling like I was going to be ready to have kids. How many of you can identify, particularly men, that was I going to be making enough money? Was I going to be a good enough parent because of my own upbringing and the dysfunction of my own family? Was I going to be able to do it? And I did, and really it was an emotional thing for me to overcome. Was I going to trust that God was going to use a broken, sinful David Taylor to raise broken, sinful kids? And so you feel the weight of that. You should feel if you're Christian, you should feel the weight of it. But you should also feel hope to raise up children who know and love and faithfully follow Christ. So let's read Verse 4, and then we'll pray. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for the awesome privilege and opportunity that we have to come here in a building that is warm, that is dry, that is heated, that has lights, to hear your word, to worship you through song and worship you as we listen to your word and as we sit under the authority and the power and the transforming power of the word. That's not just information, it's not just facts and figures, but it's alive and it's active and it has the ability to shape our minds and our hearts and our decisions and our choices and how we live. And so, Lord, I ask that you'd come by your Spirit through the gift of teaching and preaching, that you'd inform us, that you'd transform us, that you'd give us hope, Lord, that we would be washed over in your word, with your word, and by your word, so that our imperfections and our sinfulness and our failures as parents would not inhibit us from moving forward in hope to raise up children that follow you faithfully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So there's just two things that I want to say to us today. Paul gives us a challenge. Parenting is a challenge. If you don't know that, if you haven't figured that out. Christian parenting is humanly impossible apart from the grace of God. And that's where there's hope, because he promises us grace. We're going to talk about that. And so that's the challenge, is raising parents. But and then really, it's all about giving them Jesus. It's about giving them Jesus in the gospel, through the gospel. It's not about necessarily about being religious or having religiosity. It's not about being cultural Christians. That is, having a form of Christianity, but not the power to transform, because we don't have genuine faith in Christ, but we have a form of what we identify with, because that's the way we were raised. So we want to give them Jesus. So let's look at the two challenges that Paul identifies in parenting, Christian parenting anyways. First of all, he warns us as parents, is do not provoke your children to anger. And he addresses fathers because, as we saw in chapter 5, is that God has given husbands and fathers the responsibility of being the spiritual head or the spiritual leaders in the home. But when no father is present, it falls on mothers to be the spiritual leaders. When fathers are negligent spiritually, it unfortunately falls on mothers. And so let me just tell you, wives and mothers, if your husband is spiritually negligent, call your life group leader or call one of the elders to help your husband, to challenge your husband. Because God calls us as fathers to be the spiritual leaders in the home. Now, that will look different for different families, right? Because all of us are unique as families. So it will look different in my household versus Swanson's household, or the early household, or anybody else's household, because we're all different. We all have strengths and weaknesses. We all have different personalities. We all have different structures and different families. And so that will look different. But everybody should know that daddy is the spiritual leader in the home. And so in our house, this is what it looked like when we were kids, when we had kids. And so one of the things that we would do is that every morning we got up, we would ask for prayer requests from everybody. As we sat at our kitchen counter, we just say, what can we pray for this day for you? And so then we pray for each other. And so we usually went around in a circle and we prayed for each other. And then at dinner time, we had family devotions. We would read from the Bible. We did a catechism at one point. We did lots of different things to input spiritually into our children around the dinner table, and we would discuss that and talk about that. Sometimes that went better than others. Sometimes it was just me pontificating. And then when I put the kids to bed, I would tell them a story. I would read a Bible story. I'd read scripture, and I would talk to them, and then we would pray again. And then for much of our rearing of our children. Karen homeschooled, and so she had spiritual influence and spiritual input throughout the day, pointing them to Christ and pointing them to a biblical understanding of what they were learning. And by no means were we perfect, and no means are we necessarily the model or the paradigm for Christian parenting, but one of the things that was a reality in our home is that Christ was the center. It was like he was the center of the wheel, and everything revolved around him. And even though it would go off at times, it would always come back, because ultimately Jesus was the center. If you've been a parent for any length of time, you can identify with his warning: don't provoke your kids. What he's talking about is being overbearing as a parent, so that you frustrate your child, so they get discouraged. That's what Colossians says, is don't provoke your child, don't just discourage them, or that they get angry, and that you lose them, or you lose their heart. My wife used to tell when the kids were, we need to keep their heartstrings. That is, their heartstrings are connected to your heartstrings, and because they aren't resistance, or they haven't shut themselves off from you, because you're overbearing as a parent. And what he's not saying is never say or do something that make your child angry. Because kids get angry all the time, right? They don't get their own way. What happens? You see that even, yeah. You tell them to put the toys away, and they don't put the toys away, so you tell them to stop what they're doing, put the toys away. They get angry because they can't play. Or you come home, and they haven't done their jobs, or haven't done their stuff, and they say they want to go out and do something. I said, did you do your job? And they said, no. I said, well, go do your job, then you can go out and do what you want to do. And they get angry about that. And they think you're being unfair, right, and that you're a tyrant, and because you expect them to do what you tell them to do. I said last week, is that one of the issues that I see in our culture is that, in our culture at large, is that parents want to be friends rather than authority with their kids. And so they get down and they talk to them face to face. What that says is, I'm stepping down to you, rather than it being, I'm the authority and I expect you to obey. So he's warning us against parenting that abuses our authority at the expense of the child. And really what he's doing is that he's countering an abuse in that culture. Now, so you had a Jewish understanding of authority in the home. You had a Greek understanding of authority in the home. And you had a Roman understanding of authority in the home. And the Roman culture was that the father was the ultimate authority over the whole life of the child. Even a son. So your son could have a higher status than you did in the society. He could be a magistrate, and he was still under your authority. You had ultimate say in his life. And Paul is saying, that's going to provoke your kids to anger. That is abusing that authority. That is an overarching and overreaching of your authority as a parent, particularly as a father. And so I want to just consider briefly looking at six ways that we can provoke our children to anger, to frustration, or discouragement. Six ways that I've seen in my own life and our family of our life, and or walking with others in the journey of parenting. First of all, we provoke our children when we are demanding for no good reason, when we're just demanding for no good reason. You just have high expectations, you're being demanding, but there's no real good reason for the demand. We can also provoke our children when we are inconsistent with them, or parents hold different standards or expectations so it can confuse the children. The biggest issue for all of us as parents is to be consistent, expecting the same thing every day, all the time, and giving consequences when they do not comply, when they are disobedient to those expectations. Because what that does is create confusion within them. Because one day they can do it, the next day they can't. And so they don't know whether they should or whether they have to obey or not. Or as I said earlier, is that when one parent holds a child to a certain expectation and the other parent doesn't. And what are they going to do usually? They're going to lean towards the more lenient parent, right? So that just creates division. Third of all, we provoke children when we are when our discipline is not appropriate with the disobedience. So they've done something and you give this, you come down with the hammer that is way far greater than the disobedience. Or the similar would be is that if you discipline out of anger. In my experience, is when I've in my own life and in the life of most people, most of us get angry because we do not discipline the child, and they keep doing, and then what happens? We become exasperated with them, and we get angry, and we get frustrated, and we pop a fuse. Because we were not consistent, because we did not enforce what we wanted and what we expected of our kids. So here's one of the beautiful things about disciplining kids is that you are molding and shaping their heart and their will, so they will not have to deal with things later in life because of lack of self-control, self-discipline. They learn to respect authority, so they follow authority. That's very helpful in our culture. Then we provoke children when we are overly controlling or critical. Overly controlling or critical. Fifth, we also provoke children when we expect from them what is unreasonable for their age. So there's a difference between a child being childish and being disobedient. Right? Do you know the difference? So if you ask a 3-year-old to pick up their stuff, that's very reasonable, probably helping them. But if you ask that 3-year-old to take the dog for a walk, to set the table, to vacuum the house, and they either don't do a very good job or they get distracted by the dog, by the vacuum, or any of those other things, you discipline them. Well, what I would say is that that's not reasonable for a 3-year-old to take the dog for a walk when the dog is just going to drag them down the road. It's probably not very safe either. Finally, we provoke children when we have rules without relationships. Rules without relationships with our kids. That is that you're just a military authoritarian dictator in the house. Some of them can identify. Kids can identify with that. Because you're not, and then my wife would tell me this all the time, is that, David, the way you're treating them, you're not considering their heartstrings. You want your kids' hearts tethered to yours. So instead of provoking our children, Paul says that we're to bring our children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Discipline and instruction of the Lord. And this is more important. I would say this is the most important thing that we are to do as parents. More than education. Education is important. More than sports. Although sports have their place. This should be the primary focus where we put our time and our energy and our resources for our kids. Because this will bring eternal rewards and not just temporary rewards. I would say it's a matter of life and death, eternal happiness and eternal misery for your kids. Paul says to bring them up. And that's the same word used in Ephesians 5:29, where he's talking about that husbands love their own bodies, and he gives the example of they nourish it. That is, they feed it and care for it because they love themselves, or because we love ourselves. And what Paul is emphasizing here is that bringing up our children means that we are loving our children, nurturing them, nourishing them, looking out for their best interest, and their primary best interest is their spiritual and moral development. far above everything else. Discipline and instruction are similar words. They both have a positive connotation. They both have a negative connotation. Discipline positively means to instruct or to teach. Negatively, it means to correct or bring admonition for wrong. That is, so we are positively molding and shaping them to the right way they should go. And negatively, we are correcting them when they veer off that path or that road. And again, the focus is on the spiritual moral development. And it's not just about behavior. It's not just about compliance, but it's about the heart, that you're looking to shape the heart, because it's Paul, or the Proverbs says that the heart is from which all the issues of life flow. Because in the Bible, the heart is what, the heart is made up of the mind, that is the way we think. It makes up the desires, that is how we feel and our affections and our desires for certain things and not, no desires for other things. And the heart is the source of the will. And so from a biblical perspective, we always want to shape someone's heart. That is, change the way they think, influence the way they think, so that their desires are changed, because desires are dependent upon how we see things in the world and how we see truth and reality. And it's our desires which ultimately determine what we do, because you always will do the greatest desire that you have. You're always motivated by desire. And desire determines what we do as people. And then Paul goes on to say, not just discipline, but instruction. And again, as I said, instruction is similar. It's a compound word made up of two words, made up of mind and put. And what it means is to put your influence on their mind. That is to influence their mind, the way they think. And you do that through instruction, through teaching, and then also, again, negatively, by correcting. But again, the goal from a biblical or Christian perspective to instruct or to discipline and instruct your child is to do whatever it takes positively and negatively. Positively, as I would say, is not just, well, teaching, instructing, modeling that in front of your kids, but also to correct and admonish when they veer off, to bring them back and point them back in the path they should go. But the goal is so that they are shaped by truth, that they know truth, and they live truth. And in our context, the truth would be centered around the gospel. And so the goal of spiritually nurturing and shaping the heart is so that our children are attracted to Christ, that they want to follow after him, that they come to faith in him for salvation, and they follow in Christ faithfully in life, particularly as they get older. One of the things that I learned this even before I was a Christian, or actually when I was a new Christian. And I remember reading the book called The Master Plan of Evangelism by Robert Coleman. And he says it's a book on Jesus' method of discipling people. It was one of the first books I read as a Christian. And he makes this comment about discipleship. He says, more is caught than is taught. And I would say that anytime we're trying to influence somebody, more is caught than is taught. You cannot give what you do not have. If you are spiritually apathetic or spiritually flatlining, you will not be able to impart spiritual truth to your children in a way that brings forth life and vitality in them. You may be able to go through the motions. You may be able to do what you need to do, but there will be no life into it, because it's not the spillover, it's not the overflow of what God is doing in your heart and in your life. If all that your kids see of Jesus is prayer at the dinner table and Sunday church, then they will see right through that facade. If they do not see you as desperate for Jesus, then they will see no need to be desperate for Jesus. If they do not see you joyful in God, then they will pursue joy in other things. You cannot give what you do not have. And so I like to use this illustration. If you were to be cut spiritually, what would you bleed? Would you bleed Jesus, or would you bleed something else? Would you bleed work? Would you bleed money? Would you bleed entertainment? If you could take off all pretenses right now, and you didn't have to impress anybody, what would you say is the most important thing in your life? Not the Sunday school answer, not what you know what I'm looking for, but in your heart of heart, what drives you? What motivates you? Where does your heart and your mind go when you're neutral, when you have free time? What do you get distracted with throughout the day? Because that really is what is motivating you in life. So the challenge is to not provoke, but to nurture, to disciple, to bring your kids up so that Jesus is attractive and they want Jesus. And so my second point is give them Jesus. That's why he says to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The Lord brings children up through the means of parents nurturing our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It is the means by which God will bring them up to saving faith and faithfulness to Christ, is through your nurturing. No matter how imperfect or how much you struggle to do it, it is worth doing it because it is the natural, ordinary means by which God brings kids to faith. And most people come to faith before they're 16 years old. It's not necessarily everybody. I didn't come to faith when I was 16, but that is generally the way it works. And you have an incredible mission field, parents, right in your house. I would not say it's the only mission field. Don't make your kids the center of your world, because then they become God. But make them part of the bigger purposes of God that he's created you for. One of the things we always did with the kids is we prayed for our neighbors and we reached out to our neighbors to help them realize life was not just about me. But life is about reaching out to the needy and the broken and the hurting and even the neighbors who are hard. If you have your Bibles, look at Ephesians 4, 20 and 21. I want to read this. I want to show you an observation. It talks about Gentiles and non-Christians and what they naturally live like. And then he says, and think about and what they do. And he says, but this is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus. Now, literally, the ESV, and actually lots of translations make a translation decision. And they say this is where you heard about him, but literally it is heard him. Now, I don't know if you remember when we went through this passage, I said the same thing. It is through the gospel and through scripture that you and I hear the voice of Jesus. And what that tells us is that although Christianity is truth and is doctrine, it's ultimately about the creator of the universe who wants to speak to you, who wants to know you, and wants you to respond to his voice. Just like you respond to my voice or to somebody else's voice in a conversation because you have relationship with them. That's what you're looking for in nurturing your kids, to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, so that they would hear the voice of Jesus through the teaching and training and the admonition and the correction of you as parents. And so they see Jesus as attractive, and they respond to it because of what you have done, what you have modeled, what you have shared, what you have taught. But again, this goes back to is that discipling our children has to be from the overflow of our own life in the Lord Jesus. And so, fathers and mothers, what's the overflow of your heart right now? Do your children see you pursuing Jesus? Do they hear you talk about Jesus? Do they hear you love Jesus and his church, even though it's imperfect? I was just talking to a friend of mine whose parents, whose kids have left the house, and I asked them about, well, are they plugged into a church? Because I knew a little bit about the kids. And he said no, and he said there's no church that's perfect enough for them. And so I just was thinking back, not necessarily about this individual, about this the parent, because this is a married child, but the spouse had been raised in a home that was very critical of churches, and they could never find a church. And so they would go to a church for a while, and then they would criticize that church, and they would find fault, and they would create a stink, and they would leave. And so what was modeled for them is being lived out for them. One of the things Karen and I decided a long time ago, when our kids were young, because I'm a pastor, and part of what we would do is that we'd sit and critique the message, critique the whole service. How did worship go? How did it transition? You know, all these things go. And I realized is that we were just being mechanical and looking for ways that we can prove rather than looking at what Jesus did in the midst of it and celebrating what Jesus did in the midst of it, so that our kids would recognize and realize that church is about meeting the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ rather than critiquing it. Now, is there a place for critiquing it? Yes, we do it all the time. We just didn't do it in front of our kids. Do your kids, children, see you trusting God with your finances, being generous towards those who are in need? And of the Lord tells us that Jesus is not just some religious guru and not just some good teacher. And so as we come to the Lord's Supper today, I just want to remind us that when he says of the Lord, he's telling us that the Lord, Jesus, is the same Lord, it's the same word in the Old Testament that described God, Yahweh, that redeemed Israel out of slavery to Egypt and brought them to the promised land, who redeemed them, not just from slavery to sin, but redeemed them to be his holy people, to be with him. And so he would dwell in their midst. Jesus is the same God who redeems us from slavery to sin, frees us from the penalty of sin, frees us from the power of sin, and is freeing us from the presence of sin, so that eventually we will spend eternity joyfully freed from sin for all eternity, enjoying God as we were designed and created to. Lord means that Jesus has made his enemy friends. Our hope in life and in parenting is that Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, is uniting all things to himself. That despite our daily struggle to follow Jesus faithfully, despite our struggle to parent well, despite our wayward children, Jesus, the Lord, is faithful to his people. And despite what we hear and we read about daily, we have great hope because the Lord Jesus is ruling over history. He's ruling over the mess that our culture is in. He's ruling over the mess that our country is in. that makes too many Christians angry and bitter. The Christian hope is not the next election. Our hope is an eternal kingdom in which we will dwell with the Lord Jesus joyfully for all eternity in the new creation. And so let me encourage us to take our eyes off the mess of your home, whether it's in your home or whether it's in the country, and look to Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the hope that we have in his eternal kingdom . The mess of our world, the disappointment that we see in leaders is because there's a greater leader. The mess that we see in our culture, the sin and the violence and all the stuff that's going on is because that there's hope in Christ. And the only hope comes from Christ. Christian parenting is hard. It's impossible apart from God's grace. And in this truth, this reality that you cannot do it apart from grace, is where we find great hope and great comfort. Because Paul says, the grace of God instructs us for godliness. Titus 2:12. And so as parents, we have a weighty responsibility to disciple and nurture our children and point them to Jesus. And at the same time, God promises us grace that he'll work in our lives and in our children's lives in the midst of it. In the imperfections and in the failures, that God is working in his grace to mold and shape us. To strengthen us in the journey. And this is what I want us to do is just respond to the Lord. So I have just three questions. Is parents, actually for all of us, are you desperate for the Lord Jesus? Are you desperate for the Lord Jesus? And then really for all of us too, because children are not just physical, biological children. There are spiritual children. Paul calls Timothy his child in the faith. And that we are to be intentional in discipling them and influencing their hearts and their lives for Jesus. And so are you desperate for Jesus? And are you intentional with those relationships, whether they be your biological children or your spiritual children or your friends, to influence them for the gospel? Point them to Christ. Point them to their need for Christ. Point them and encourage them to become like Christ. And so how is God speaking to you? Let's just take a minute before we partake of the bread and the body of Christ. Before we read the scripture that refers to the Lord's Supper, I just want to encourage us that as we seek to be faithful in parenting our kids, it's ultimately not a mechanical thing. It's not like if I do this, this, and this, then this will be the ultimate guaranteed result. Because ultimately, Jesus must draw your children. So do not put your hope in your method or your means. Put your hope in Christ, who has created that means by which he brings your kids to him. Ultimately, put your hope in Christ. So I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 23 through 26. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so if you're a follower of Christ today, if you come to faith in Christ for salvation, we invite you to participate with us. If you're not, this is not for you. This is for those who are children of God, who are followers of Christ, who have put their faith in Christ. And so let me encourage us that to eat the body of Christ and drink the blood of Christ and be spiritually nourished, to be fed in the same way that we're fed by a meal, be fed by the body and the blood of Christ. I said last week, I said this week too, parenting is hard. And if you're a single parent, it is especially hard because you're doing the job of more than one. And so let me just encourage you, and if you're having difficulty as parenting, and if you feel like you're failing, and there is hope in the gospel, and there is grace in the gospel. And then the other thing is that it's not just about you, but it's you and about the family of God that's around you. So you need to have relationships with the people that are going to encourage you, that are going to support you, that are going to help you along the way. And so let me encourage you, if you're not involved in a life group, get involved in a life group, because you need to walk down the journey of faith with others alongside you. You can't do it alone. None of us can do it alone. Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1 is our benediction today. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart lightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is his immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the workings of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And all God's people said, Amen. May the grace of Christ be with you this week.